Jeff Mueller said is class two in cycle one of the Proverbs class. This class is seeking and giving advice, wisdom, and loving correction. So those of you who weren't here last week, that's what we're doing. Amen. Dennis, would you mind praying for us, please?
Dear God, thank you so much, God, for bringing us to this here tonight. God, I pray that our hearts are open to receive our message that we need to teach for us tonight. We love you so much, God, and pray over the sons of
the Lord. Amen. Thank you so much, bro. So last week we talked about seeking advice, and Proverbs just has a wealth of things basically saying that we need to seek advice. We learned a lot last week. Some of the things that we took away from there was seeking advice is beneficial to us, of course. We learned that it's not always easy to do it.
Amen.
Amen. And that it takes humility. That we should seek God's counsel first and foremost through prayer, scripture, and meditation. That we have to trust God when we seek advice. We should seek wise counsel, and we should seek counsel from many advisors. And we need to consistently and constantly seek advice. And as we mentioned last week, the purpose of Proverbs, if you want to open your Bibles to Proverbs, first chapter, and so what we're trying to attain in this class and in Proverbs in general in all the classes is just found in verses 1 through 5, which simply says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, are for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right, just, and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance." So that's the total objective for us going through these classes. Amen? Okay. So last week, I think we had a great time. I got to admit, we were, you know, a little concerned. It was quiet in here. I guess it's kind of a touchy subject, but what I did notice was that when the class was over, the fellowship was really, really energized.
Yeah.
And people were just, you know, talking to each other. Several brothers came up to me and was seeking advice, said they hadn't done it in a long time, but, you know, they were pretty good at it. And even on Sunday, I had a few people come up to me and just mention about it. So, you know, the word doesn't go out void. It goes out and does exactly what it's supposed to do.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I hope we all had a good week seeking advice. Tonight, what we're going to do is talk about actually giving advice. Okay, so we did the seeking part, now we're going to do the giving part. And we're going to kind of do it in two different stages. The first part is going to be giving advice, and we're going to have a case study. And Mike is going to do that part, Mike Rowell. And then the second part is going to be giving correction and rebuke. And I'm going to do that part. I get the fun part. Okay? So without further ado, we're going to let Mike come up and do the first part. Thank you. You can clap. You can clap for Mike.
Amen. Amen. Giving advice. Wow, what a topic. What a sensitive topic.
Yeah.
Giving advice. And I know, you know, I don't know if you guys know, Harold and I, you know, we've been working together for the last 8 to 10 years. And at our job, we have the same job responsibility. And we're considered SMEs, which stands for a subject matter expert. But here's the deal. We're not subject matter experts when it comes to giving advice. Amen?
Amen.
And I just wanted to kind of put that out there. That's not the reason why God has us up here. The Spirit has allowed us to be up here. We're grateful. But please, you know, there's professional people out there, and there's other, you know, people that has a wealth of knowledge that you can go to and get the advice that is needed to live a godly life. Amen?
Amen.
If you would, turn over to, we're going to start in Exodus. Chapter 18, and this is the first little piece about the case study, and we're going to look into the life of Jethro and Moses. It's Moses' father-in-law. And as I've always said, advice is what? Advice, right? Advice is just advice. I'm going to start in verse 5. We are all familiar with this. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the desert where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, "I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons." So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. It says they greeted each other, and then he went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. And see, what I get from this little piece is that Moses had an incredible relationship with his father-in-law. He wanted to share the good news with his father-in-law. He received his father-in-law. It even says that, you know, they bowed down. And, you know, we have people in our lives, our mothers and our fathers, that we need to give the due respect to and be open with and get the help that we need. Amen? Amen. They cared for one another. Jethro went out of his way to come all the way out to meet his son-in-law. And he brought his wife and his children. I would be very grateful for my father-in-law looking out for me like that. Amen? Amen. But what Jethro has done here that really stands out is that he was an active listener. He listened to what Moses had to say. And that's that's one of the greatest strengths that you can have when giving advice. To be an active listener. You know, the Bible says that be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And God doesn't say that for no reason at all. There's a reason why he says that. And a lot of times, we start giving advice, and we really hadn't got all the information. And that turns people off. Amen? I mean, I was just talking to my 15-year-old, my daughter, the other morning, and she was talking to me about something, and I just kind of shared my opinion. She was like, "Dad, that has nothing to do with what I'm talking to you about." And that just showed me that I really didn't listen to her. I didn't take the time to listen. And she's very respectful, but she let me know, "Hey, Dad, that's not what I'm talking about. You didn't hear me." So it's very important when we're giving advice, is to listen, be an active listener. And that could be overlooked a lot of times. And it could be a turnoff to people. People will, you know, say, "You know what? Mike's not really listening to me. Let me go over here and talk to Rick. You know, Rick will listen to me." You know, and we can kind of put some tension in friendships like that as well. When people feel like they're not being heard, it's a big turnoff. You know, I see it day in and day out at my job. You know, because we're having to really just communicate a lot of different things to people, and sometimes, you know, you can over communicate, and people want to share some things with you. And then all of a sudden, they're not talking to you for weeks, and you're sitting there wondering why they're not talking to you. It's because you really didn't listen to them the first time. Amen? So Jethro was delighted to hear about the news that Moses wanted to share. And see, that's incredible too, because when I'm sharing something with someone, I want their attention. You know, and in a fellowship like ours, there could be so many distractions. Other people pulling on you, you know, your children, your mind is thinking about, oh, Thursday night football. You know, there's so many other distractions that are out there. But somebody has taken their time. They thought it was important enough to talk to you about their concerns. But yet you're totally disconnected. You're all over the place. And that's important in a fellowship like ours, because, you know, trying to be like Jesus is difficult. Amen? And we need people that are going to actively listen to us and be concerned and sensitive about it. It says, it just talks about how Jethro, you know, praised the Lord and that he was delivered by God. We're going to continue to read. My next point is Jethro empathized with Moses. They connected emotionally. You know, and when you're giving advice, you really have to be sensitive to other people's emotions, emotional needs. And you have to put yourself in his or her shoes and really relate to their situations, whether big or small. You know, I know that, at least for my children, you know, my daughter, I love her to death, but she's very open. She loves me. But when she has a concern, she wants my undivided attention. And she wants to be heard. And what I have to think about, and what I do think about, is that if I don't give her my undivided attention, guess what? Someone will give her their undivided attention. And it may be the person that I do not want to have her undivided attention. Amen? Amen. People are more open to hear what you have to say when they know that you care about them. I'm going to start reading in verse 13. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw that Moses was doing for all the people, he says, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone as judge, while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me, seek God's will, whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you." Jethro, he sat back and he observed and he responded. Because that's his son-in-law. And he loved his son-in-law. He probably wanted his son-in-law to be around a little longer, you know, to take care of his wife. So he was like, I need to help him. And when I think about that, he was an authoritative figure in Moses' life. And Moses would probably do well to listen to his father-in-law. Amen? But on the flip side, and there is a flip side, unsolicited advice could be very harmful. Some people just sometimes want to bounce ideas off you. They didn't particularly come to you and say, hey, Harold, I want some advice. You didn't hear that. But being the subject matter expert that we sometimes are, we give that unsolicited advice. And that's another turnoff. People, even good advice, some people are going to be like, you know what? I didn't ask you for advice. So they kind of shut down. They're not hearing you. And you have to understand that, okay, advice is advice. And did that person really ask me for advice? Or did I just put my opinion out there because I'm familiar with the situation? I have some experience about this situation. Amen?
Amen.
Can we relate?
Yeah.
And see, here's the deal. Moses says in verse 19, now listen to me and I will give you some advice. Moses knew it was coming. Now, when you know it's coming, you have the opportunity to say, you know what? That's okay. I just need you to listen to me right now. But Moses knew it was coming. So he prepared himself for it. And being Moses' father-in-law, basically like a elder figure, you know, there's a level of respect. You know, if my father comes to me, you know, I'm not going to just say, you know what, that's so I need to respect what my dad is telling me. You know, and you know, if you read in Proverbs, he talks about it all the time. Solomon says, my son, my son, my son. It talks about it in, you don't have to turn there, Proverbs 19:20. Listen to advice and accept my instructions, and in the end, you will be wise. You know, Solomon is always, you know, saying, hey, my son, listen to my advice. You will do well to listen to my advice. Verse 20. It says, teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain. And appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain and all these people will go home satisfied. It's good to go home satisfied, right? So Moses, Jethro gives Moses a plan. He lays the plan out. And God is in the plans. And that's another point that I want to make tonight is that when we're giving advice, We want to make sure it's God-centered. It's all about God. It's not about our agenda or what we think is best, but it's biblically based. It's from the Bible. And then Jethro, he goes a little further and he explains the benefits of taking the advice. There has to be some benefits. People have to see, okay, if I do this, then wow, this is what will happen. I like that. And you have to give him or her an opportunity to go back, pray, and then come to their own conclusions about what's best. Because, like I said, I'll say it again and I'll keep on saying it. We're not the subject matter experts. Amen? And church, you know what? It's a great honor when someone comes up to you and says, I need some advice. And we need to see it as such. When it's important enough for someone to come to you and pour their heart out to you, you really need to pay attention to that and be grateful for that and really think through what you're about to communicate with this person. Because some advice can send people out of the church. And it has. In the past, I've seen it, and I know some of us have seen it. Bad advice can cause bitterness, resentment, and people leaving God. So before you just kind of throw your opinion out there, really think about what you're about to tell this person. And even I like to bring up my job a lot because I get a lot of advice from non-Christians. And I have to really think about it and discern that this is not going to work for me, you know? But there's nothing wrong with getting advice from non-Christians. You just have to ask God for discernment and know that, okay, if I do this, then what's going to happen? Because, you know, a lot of times at our jobs, we start new jobs. And you have people there that are training you and saying, hey, you know, John, if you do A, B, C, D, E, F, G, then in a year's time, you'll be here. You have this manager's position. And you just have to be very, very cautious when taking advice. Amen? Amen. My last point on this is that set a good example. Don't give advice that you wouldn't actually implement. Can anybody relate? If it's not something that you have displayed in your life, and you know what? I've given advice, and I know what the Bible says, but I'm not living it. And I've sat in counseling sessions, my wife and I with other couples, and I love my wife, but she'll look at me and say, okay. okay. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. So when you do give advice, make sure that your life matches the doctrine that you're throwing out there. Amen. Amen. I'm going to toss it over to Harold. All
right.
Thank you, Mike. This is a Proverbs class, so I want you to write down a couple of these references to Proverbs and see if you could see where they came into play in the case study that Mike had and in the one that I'm going to do. But Proverbs 9:9, it says, "Instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning." Proverbs 12:18, "Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Proverbs 12:25, "Anxiety in the heart of a man weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad." Proverbs 27:9-10, it says, "Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel." Proverbs 27:10 says, "Do not forsake your friend and the friend of your father." Proverbs 20:5, it says, "The purposes of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out." And Proverbs 9:7-8, it says, "Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. Do not rebuke a mocker, or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you." Amen?
Amen.
So Mike talked about advice. Sometimes we have unsolicited advice. Sometimes people ask us for advice. And then sometimes people need a little correction. Now, the thing is, we are biblically obligated to correct one another. You know, we can't take the it's none of my business type attitude in our relationships. You're all familiar with this. Richard actually preached this on Sunday, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in the view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine." We're going to stop right there on that one. I found another scripture in Ezekiel, and it's kind of scary, so I'm going to read it. It says, "When a righteous man," this is Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. It says, "When a righteous man turns from his righteousness and does evil, and I put a stumbling block before him, he will die. Since you did not warn him, he will die. Since you did not warn him, he will die for his sin. The righteous things he did will not be remembered, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the righteous man not to sin, and he does not sin, he will surely live because he took warning, and you will have saved yourself." That's a scary scripture. And then one more, Galatians 6. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." So as you can see, we are obligated to help one another out, and we all need the help from time to time. If we love one another, we'll be in each other's lives. My case study comes from David and Nathan. 2 Samuel, you can turn there because we're going to do some reading. 2 Samuel chapter 12. But before I get there, I'm going to give you a little background. Chapter 12, of course, it happens. This is after David and Bathsheba. You guys know the story with Uriah the Hittite, and David commits adultery. Bathsheba, she gets pregnant. He has her husband, Uriah the Hittite, one of David's mighty men, come home from war to try to get him to be with his wife so he would think the baby is his. When that doesn't work out, he sends him to the front line to be killed. And so Nathan comes to him and has a little something to say. But earlier in 2 Samuel chapter 5, just to give a little background, and you don't have to turn there, but it says, "After he left Hebron, David took more concubines and wives in Jerusalem, and more sons and daughters were born to him. These were the names of the children born to him there: Shemuel, Shoabab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibar, Elushia, and a couple other ones. But anyway, he named one of his children Nathan. That just shows that he and Nathan had some type of close relationship. Also, 2 Samuel chapter 7, starting in verse 1, it says, after the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, here I am living in a palace of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent. Nathan replied to the king, whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. That night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. I'm going to go down a little bit further. Well, I'm just basically going to go to the end. He says, he is the one who will build, this is verse 13. It says, he is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Then it says, Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. My point there is simply this. Nathan wasn't just bringing bad news all the time. I mean, that's some great news to hear, you know, that your kingdom is going to last forever. God's going to establish his throne through you. And Nathan is the one that brought that news to David. So not only was he a friend, he was the prophet, and he had brought him good news. So when Nathan approaches David, you know, there's nothing funny going on. And I think when, you know, we need to have some type of relationship with the people that we're going to correct when we see they're, you know, have gone astray in some type of way. The last thing somebody wants to say, okay, here comes Mike. Mike's always got something bad to say, you know. Mike's always rebuking, you know. You want to be the one that brings good news and just have that type of relationship. But we're going to go ahead and read 2 Samuel chapter 12, starting in verse 1. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah, and if all of this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I am going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. Scary passage. I got one question. Who sent Nathan to David? The Lord sent him. You know, when you go to somebody to correct them, you got to be confident that the Lord is sending you to do it. You know, it doesn't need to be, you know, you're a little ticked off at what's going on, and so you're going to get something to say about it, you know. You need to be in prayer. You need to be firmly established in what God is preparing to say through you to that person. Nathan was pretty shrewd. I mean, he basically told a parable. You know, Jesus spoke in parables all the time. And it's interesting that he chose kind of a shepherd story to say to David, you know, who was a shepherd at one time. So he was very shrewd at what he was doing. And just as the example Mike gave earlier, Nathan let David draw his own conclusions about what was going on. Now, the main thing is he focused on David's behavior. He didn't attack his character. It would have been real easy for him to go up to him and say, you know, David, you are a murderer. You're a liar. You're an adulterer. You know, he didn't do that. What he did initially was say, this is what God has done for you, David. He made the situation between David and God. Amen. He said, this is what the Lord God says. He quoted God. He said, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And I would have even given you more. And then he put the emphasis on David, saying, David, this is what you did, focusing on his behavior. He asked him, why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil? You took the wife, you struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. And now the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me. So it was no question who was at fault in this particular situation. And I think, you know, we have to look at things when we're correcting somebody. It's between them and God, you know. It's got nothing to do with us other than we're just the messenger. And so you just really, really need to be clear about that. And when you correct or rebuke somebody, you know, just same way that Nathan said, you know, this is what the Lord says, you need to come with the Bible. I mean, book, chapter, and verse, you know, and let them know this is what's going on. You know, this is what I see. This is what the Lord says. And this is what you've done. And just, you know, let them draw their own conclusions from there. I mean, like I said, he didn't attack David's character. You know, you don't want to say to a brother, hey, you know, you're just a lazy bum. You can say, okay, you don't have a job, and you're sitting here playing Nintendo and the Wii. You know, what's going on? And you complain about not having any money. You know, let them figure it out. He also tells David the consequences of his sin. You know, you got to point out, you know, if you keep going the way you're going, it's going to end up pretty bad for you. You know, and again, it's not my opinion. You know, when you give advice to somebody, a lot of times that can be opinion. But when you're correcting somebody or rebuking somebody, you know, it needs to be coming from the Bible. It needs to be straight about God. You know, nothing to do with you personally. Proverbs 12, verse 18 is, well, I already said that one, but reckless words pierce like a sword, you know, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. You know, you just got to try to be wise in everything that you say to somebody when it comes to this. Amen? Later on it says, David and Bathsheba had a child, and they named him Solomon. The Lord loved him, and because the Lord loved him, he sent word through Nathan the prophet to name him Jedidiah, which means God loves you. So this is after all this happened. Nathan still had the honor of naming the child of David and Bathsheba. So the relationship never really changed. You know, they still had the same type of relationship they had in the beginning. So that's really important because like the proverb said, you know, you rebuke a wise man and he'll love you for it. You know, and I know, you know, back in the day, you know, you can get rebuked and have some serious feelings about it, you know, for a long time. And I know a lot of, we've gotten away a lot from, you know, really helping and correcting one another. But, you know, as the Bible says, you know, we're obligated to do that, to help one another out. You know, and a lot of times when you're correcting somebody, there's a pat answer or an objection. And that's, you know, brother, sister, you know, don't judge me. You ever heard that? Now, I heard Joey Harris preach on this subject one time, and I'm going to do my best to try to connect the dots the same way he did. But he spoke from Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. And it says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. From the same way you judge others, you will be judged with the measure you use. It will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Yeah, we don't want to judge one another. But a lot of times when we see somebody that's doing something wrong, we can relate to it because it's probably something that we've done in the past. You know, and the way you want to approach somebody is, you know, hey, I see that speck in your eye, you know, but I used to have that plank in my eye, you know, and this is what I did to get it removed, and I want to help you get that speck out of your eye, you know. So you got to relate to somebody. The same way Mike was talking about, we got to empathize with one another, but, you know, we have to be humble in all circumstances.
That's right.
You know, in Galatians where it said you have to restore one another gently. You know, because you come at somebody the wrong way and they come at you the wrong way, the next thing you know, you got an argument or a fight, you know, and no, God isn't glorified at all in that particular situation. You know, so let's realize that we are obligated to one another when we do have to correct one another on those rare occasions. Let's do it lovingly. You know, I know, you know, there's a lot of times my wife has to correct me, and I think I try to take it well, you know, and a few days later, I come back to her and say, yeah, you were right, you know, and try to change. So, but, you know, we're all just trying to help each other get to heaven. And so that's going to be the end of this class. Now, like I said, last week we had a great fellowship. You know, does anybody have any questions or anything they want to share? We'll just kind of open it up. Okay, if not, next week what we'll be doing is going over wisdom and loving correction. So we've talked about seeking advice. We've talked about giving advice. Now, once you've gotten that advice, what do you do with it? You know, remember the purpose of Proverbs, again, is for obtaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right, just, and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to the learning, and let the discerning get guidance. Amen?
Amen.
All right, thanks a lot. Okay.